When the pressure and the tension and the questions and the uncertainties that come to your life, in other words, the decisions that you have to make, and if you wait to make them until you're in the pressure of the party, you're going to go down. If you wait until the back seat of the car to determine whether you want to be that kind of person or not, it's going to be too late. If you wait until everybody else is blowing grass and you're offered a joint before you have made a determination about whether you want to take that road and pay those kind of consequences, it's going to be too late. If you wait to determine whether you're going to be the kind of person who cheats their way through school because everybody else is doing it, and they mark on the curve and all the other neat little, justifications, then maybe you might just think about this the next time you get on a plane. Boy, I hope that pilot didn't cheat his way through flight school. Maybe the next time you're in a hospital and you're going to be operated on, this might cross your cheating mind. Hey, I hope that doctor didn't cheat his way through medical school. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, the double standard that very often we have. One for us, because we're cool, and we can get away with it, and we justify it. The other for everybody else, who if they did what we did, it might affect us very adversely. I wonder, when the pressure is really on, and it'll come for all of us. For some, it's already come. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I think that there's an awful lot of hands that go up if I ask how many of you are from broken homes. How many of you, have experienced what I went through? There's a lot of you now that have. And the pressure is there. It's not always fun. You can't always fake it. And the thing to do is to have somebody that you can turn to. Somebody that has the answer. I know that it's possible to say to questions that come about why not, that you can look them straight in the eye and say, that's the dumbest question I've ever heard. Now, why should that be dumb for them to ask when it isn't for you? One reason alone. Because you are a three-dimensional person and you're operating in three dimensions. May I just suggest this, not to be pessimistic, but there is no way the United Nations is going to get it together in our world. They are not going to bring peace. I don't mean to be pessimistic, but there is no way that the godless, well-meaning counselor in your high school or college is ever going to determine accurately what would be best for your life and how to invest it. Now, they have all these neat little tests and little psychological mogus and all the computerized this and that, and it's all nice. They can figure out aptitudes, and they can figure out talents, and they can figure out abilities, but it takes the Holy Spirit of God, man, to figure out what will satisfy that third dimension that most of us neglect, the spiritual. And the reason that this country and that the educational systems of this world and the monetary systems and the sociology and the philosophy and all the rest that's supposed to bring us together, and they keep writing songs about love, interact, love, everything's going to be fine, if only we just really care for one another. Is it working? No, not hardly. We hate each other more now. And every time I pledge allegiance, I have to admit that I sort of wonder when we say one nation under God. Indivisible? When this country is torn by more factions, this country is shredded, and some of your lives are shredded. The reason is because you're a three-dimensional person and you're trying to cut it in two dimensions, and you're not making it. And I'd like to share this with you. It's going to get worse, because you're into the decade now of the spirits. We've come through the decade of the drugs, and the decade of the spirits is going to make it look like Sesame Street. The pressure is going to increase by the month. The increase, and in the next two nights, I'm going to talk to you about Satan, about his plan, his purpose, and his progress. The reason that I talk to you like that is because I believe that you ought to know, those of you that are under his control should know, that you are a slave. You're not your own man. You're not thinking your own thoughts. He is a supernatural being, and he can snap you up anytime he wants and use you according to the scriptures. And the one thing that he likes for you to think is that he can't do it. Because that kind of pride is exactly what causes him to be most effective in your life. Pride blinds. There are more teenagers your age in hell tonight because of pride than for any other reason. Because the pride of their heart said they'd get another chance. The pride of their heart said, I'll beat the odds. The pride of their hearts said, I'll be able to figure out. And although it happens to all these other poor creeps, they get splattered along the road somewhere, it'll never happen to me. And I wondered when I saw the 18-year-old boy on a freeway. And I wondered when he crossed from one side to the other. In the moment that it took him to cross, I'm sure he had no idea that before he got across, he would stand before Almighty God. The kid that drowned out here in this lake, just a few years ago, who was supposed to be a very strong swimmer. I just wonder when he realized in that one split flashing second, I wonder if he said no just one time, too often. You see, three-dimensional people need to be filled in three dimensions, or they haven't got a chance. Those dimensions are, and you know them well, the physical dimension. Now, some get hung up there for life. All they look for is kicks and thrills, and the guys that are into drugs and marijuana and into the sex bag and into the materialistic thing, whatever it may be, whether it's the establishment with their materialism and with their booze, or whether it's the kids with sex and perversion and drugs and the rest, the whole thing boils down to this: regardless of how many kicks you think you're going to get, it only satisfies one third of your makeup, the physical. The physical comes alive first. And the most selfish person that you'll ever find is a baby. I mean, you know, they're sweet and they're precious and they're wonderful, but boy, they want their own way, don't they? And they scream for it and they want it now. And they want changed and they want, you know, what they want immediately, or boy, they let you know. And those who think that little ones aren't born in sin ought to have some. My kids are wonderful and marvelous and beautiful and the best personalities and most intelligent and all the rest. I'm sorry about the rest of you, but that's just the truth. But you know something? My kids, from the time they've been about a year old, have known how to lie, cheat, disobey, deceive, get their brothers and sisters in trouble. Now, where in the fat did they learn that? When I was away, maybe my wife took them in the bedroom and said, "Hey, hey, hey." Today, we're going to learn how to lie. So that you can be sophisticated and civilized and with it. You know, everybody has to know how to lie and deceive a little. You know, that's part of being cool. So she taught them how to lie, and she said, "Your dad will be so pleased when he comes home, you can lie to him, and he'll say, 'Wow, they're getting with it.'" Hey, I happen to know that didn't happen, but where in the world did they learn that? The Bible says, all have sinned. You know something? Hey, you know who the big noise is in psychology now? Now that they've chucked Freud, you know. You know, they used to have an absolute in psychology. Now they've chucked him. Philosophies change, according to a philosophy professor at Berkeley, who has been there for 28 years. He says that the whole structure and foundation of philosophy changes every 7 years, and he can prove it. And he said, so those who build their lives, their foundation on philosophy, that foundation is yanked out from under all the superstructure of their life every 7 years, and it comes crashing down around their ears. Sociologists tell us that it changes faster than that. Sociology changes according to the whim of society. Sociology does not change society. You can take a guy out of a ghetto. You can spend your life getting him out of a ghetto and get him out in the suburbs. You can get him a super job and a mortgage and payments and all the other fun things that they have in the suburbs. But I'll tell you something about that. You can get him 3 or 4 PhDs, in fact. Get him a big job, lots of money, no more food stamps, no more bread lines. You know, you really have done a thrilling thing for him, haven't you? Except that you've only probably satisfied two dimensions of his life. And the other dimension, let's say, for instance, that the guy down in the ghetto was a drunk. He got bombed on a bottle of cheap wine all the time. Now, what he'll do is he'll get plastered on 6 martinis out at his country club. He's still a drunk. Where he used to cheat on his wife down in the ghetto with a $5 prostitute, now he'll cheat on her with a $100 call girl. He's still an immoral crud. Where he used to slip in the store and steal a pack of cigarettes down in the ghetto, now he pads his expense account and steals from his company. He's still a crook. What have you done for him? You've changed his setting, changed his surroundings, given him titles, and he's still, within his inner self, he's dead. The physical? Well, if you build your foundation on that, You better keep chucking for those feelings, friend. And you better hustle like mad. Because if you're in the land of the living, moving toward the land of the dying, then you better get all you can. And you better get it fast. But if you're in the land of the dying and you know it, and you're moving toward the land of the living, man, that's hope. You see the difference? If you have the knowledge to see what's happening out here in our world, then you're not going to invest your lives in it. You're going to let the worldlings take care of the dying structure out there, if you know better. Now, if you don't know any better, then you'll go right out there and invest your money and your time and your energy and your talent and your ability and everything you have, you'll invest it in a decaying system. But if you know better, then you want to lay up treasure in heaven. And I hope that this week, one of the reasons you find out you're here is because God wants to reveal to you that the last thing you want to do when you stand before Jesus Christ is to have to look him in the eye and say, well, I just did what was easy. I just did what any sinner could do. When you had within you a gift of the Holy Spirit and you never even found out what it was, so that you could stir it up. And you had within you the gospel, for he has put us in trust with the gospel. And you could have shared it and seen men's lives changed. You could have seen them pass from death unto life. But you were too busy, or too confused, or didn't understand. Now, the confusion usually happens in the mind. That's the second dimension. And the mind, of course, comes alive, really comes alive, early in life, but you have to go to school, so you learn study habits. They force you to go at kindergarten. And then you begin to learn, you know, how to use your minds. Logic becomes important. You learn how to persuade. And, you know, the marvel of the mind becomes an incredible thing. Of course, some of us get carried away with our own minds. And we begin to suppose that our minds are able to discern and figure out things which cannot at all be discerned without the wisdom of God. But, you know, we try, and then we get pride because of a little bit of knowledge. But the mind is important because it's the control room. Now, I'm going to give you a demonstration here that's a very, very heavy demonstration. I don't know whether you can handle it or not. I mean, it reeks with profound, you know, importance. All right? So pay careful attention. Notice my hand. Now, I am going to talk to my hand, and I am going to instruct my hand to make a fist. Now, I want you to observe. All right? Okay, hand, make a fist. Come on, hand. Please, make a fist. Dumb hand. Come on, hand. I mean, you know, is it so much to ask that you can... I know you can make a fist, hand, so, you know, I'd appreciate it if you would before all these people. Make a fist. Nothing. Now, here's where it gets profound. All right? I'm not going to talk to it. I'm just going to send a little message from my mind. You ready? Now watch this. Okay. Ah, isn't that heavy? Ah, whew. That always exhausts me. You know, anything profound like that, really. Hey, what I demonstrated is really an incredible thing. It's a whole lot more profound than you think. God's made it easy. That's why you think it's simple. It starts here. Those feet aren't going to take you anywhere with anybody unless the mind lets them go. This body of yours is not going to do anything unless the mind gives permission. That tongue does not speak back to parents in a manner that hurts unless the mind lets it. And you know, I buried my mother just not too long ago. You know, I love that little Irish lady. She used to work three jobs to keep us all together after my dad left. Took off when I was 6 years old. You know, when she finally died and she had cancer and she told the doctors, don't you dare keep me alive one day beyond what I'm supposed to be alive. No artificial mogas, nothing. When it's time for me to go, I want to go. Because this life doesn't mean all that much to me. And they, you know, they said, well, we hear that from people, you know, who give us the testimony and all the rest. But to have somebody lying there who knows they're dying tell you that, it gets a little strong. That's what I was telling about yesterday about checking at the funeral. Check at the funeral. Well, stand at the bedside of a woman who knows she's dying and hear her instruct her doctors not to keep her alive. Gets a little strong then, doesn't it? Might just be real. You know, I stood at her casket. There were no tears at the funeral because we wouldn't for anything have called her back into this crud. Now she's with him and she knows that all that she believed is confirmed. She was right. To believe as she believed and to trust as she trusted. But you want to know something? I clouded up. You know why? Because I looked down and I thought of the things that this mouth had said to her. How I put the knife in and twisted it. When I said things like, yeah, well, how come I can't have? And, yeah, you're always this. And she was trying so hard. She was really doing all she could do and more. And I was so selfish and so, you know, concerned about me. And I didn't realize until I got mortgages and I got payments and I got insurance things and I got pressure that I didn't even realize. And then I realized what they were under. I had a kid one time at a camp, a girl behind me, she referred to her parents as the old man and the old lady. And that burns me. I don't like that. And I turned around, and here was this cute little blonde, and she had, you know, Rin Tin Grin, you know, the braces. And I said, hey, how's it going, Tin Grin? And she said, oh, boo, you know, that wasn't very nice. I said, hey, I meant that as a compliment. She said, a compliment? You know, well, these ugly things, you know, food gets stuck in them. It's really, I got rubber bands in my mouth, you know. I said, hey, but you know something? I happen to know how much those things cost. They go anywhere from $1,500 to $2,500, maybe more. I said, that's a lot of bread. I said, just to make you pretty. I said, I don't care what your teeth looked like before, you know, old snaggle mouth, but they'd chew. I mean, they'd chew, you know, really. They'd get the food down and so on. You wouldn't die. But your parents just did that because they wanted you to look pretty. Just straight teeth. And they were willing to pay that much just for that. And you know something? I thought I heard somebody back here refer to people like that as the old man and the old lady, but I'm sure I was mistaken. And I turned back around again. You could feel the heat. And you know something? She showed me a lot of class because that little gal came to me the next day and she started to try and tell me and started to cry. And she called her parents, long distance, and told them she loved them and thanked them for the braces. Heavy. A guy in a camp about 3 weeks ago, right here, big old guy, must have been 6'4", and I, you know, somewhere around 210 or thereabouts. He was a big moose, and I saw that guy stand right up here and tell me that God really spoke to him about what he was to his parents. And the guy went walked right down to that phone booth right down there. And he called his parents, and they had two phones, and he asked for both of them to get on the phone. And he told them, he said, I haven't told you I've loved you in over a year. And I want to call right now and apologize for being such a creep and so selfish and so ingrown. And I want to ask you to forgive me, and I want to tell you that I loved you. And his dad broke down on the phone, and he said he had never in his life ever seen or heard his dad cry. Now, what kind of a relationship do you think suddenly took place in about 3 minutes? Hey, the reason I'd spent the time to talk about the home is this. God thinks it's important. There's two God-ordained agencies, the home and the church, and God established the home first. So if you're interested in pleasing Him, then you better get it on at home. You better be careful what comes out of here. How can you do that? Be not conformed to this world. But be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Would you like to do that this week? Renew your mind? I mean, really cleanse it out and maybe start to think in other ways. Would you like to have a check that before you speak and before you go and before you say, there'd be a little check within your mind that would help you to determine what is the right thing to say? You don't have the right to say anything you want just because it's true. It must be said in love. And you don't have the right to say anything you want in love. It has to be true.
Let's think, and especially with those that we love the most. You know something? I'll confess something to you. And I'm ashamed to confess this, and I'm working at it. But you know that I reserve my worst behavior for those I love the most. Isn't that weird? I think some of you can relate to that, can't you? I reserve my worst behavior for those I love the most. And I feel justified because I'm home, you see. And I've been on the road, and I'm tired, and I'm sick, and tired of being alone in that stupid motel room. And I'm just tired of meeting new people, and I'm tired of airplanes. And I'm tired of all of these things, and I feel justified when I get home. I should let down. The one thing that my wife has been doing is she's been going everywhere, you know, chauffeuring the kids. She's been home. She's been doing everything that I should have been there to help her do. And somehow I just think about me. You know what she likes to do when I get home? You get the kids off to school. You know what she wants to do? Can you believe it? She wants to go out, eat out for lunch. Now, what have I been doing all the time I've been away? Eating out. She wants to go out to lunch and go shopping. Oh, I hate shopping. You know, I can walk 18 holes of golf and feel super. I walk 30 minutes in a department store and I feel like I'm going to have a coronary. I can't believe it. But, hey, you know what I've been doing lately? I've been going out to lunch and going shopping. And you know, I'm even getting to like it. I mean, that must be kind of, I must be getting a little weird in my old age, but you know, I'm working at it. You know why? I want my mind to be totally and completely controlled by Christ. And in the decade of the spirits, you better have help. You better have help. You're going to get blown away like a leaf in the wind. The third dimension, spiritual. You know why the government isn't going to make it? Because there are three-dimensional people in the United States, and they're being governed in two dimensions. You know why you're never going to make it without Christ? Same reason. The third dimension is dead. But when Christ comes into that dimension, watch what happens. Watch it. When he brings it all together. Ooh, I like that. He brings it all together and he inverts the order. Look out. Now you're on a foundation that the Bible says is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not going to be pulled off Monday in 7 years. He's not going to shift on you and bring everything down. Upon no other foundation can any man build than that which is already laid, which is what? Christ Jesus. There it is. It's a rock. Now, listen. Watch how you think. Watch the questions in your mind. I'll never forget a kid that was obviously a very brilliant kid. He found the Lord out in the Philippines. He was in the American school out there. And that guy has gone on from there to graduate from college, seminary. He's got a degree from Princeton. He's got another degree from, you know, England, and he's spent a summer with Schaefer at LaBrie. I mean, the guy is, you know, a real brain. I didn't realize his intellectual capacity at that time, but I'll never forget the remark he made when he came to Jesus Christ. And the guy had struggled. He'd been to our retreats, and he'd come, and he'd ask these hard questions, you know, and he was always trying to prove, you know, put God in a test tube. You know, he's always trying to figure him out, you know, put him in his little finite box. And he would never fit. And he was always confused. And he said, man, it's, you know, like a cloud. And I said, that's right. That's what the Bible says. You're looking in and it's all hazy. And you say, but I can't make anything out of it. And I think it's all weird. And somebody's telling me that if I commit my life to Christ, that I'll go be strange. And he'll take away everything that's neat and fun and groovy, you know, and all the rest. And I just can't really trust. And people keep coming out and say, woo, it's great in there. And he says, really? Is it really all? Oh, yeah, it's fine, man. All my questions are things that I wasn't sure about. Now I've got a reason. And the guy said, boy, that sounds good. That guy acted like he really meant that. And he looks in again. Oh, it's so cloudy. I don't know if I can trust it. I'm different than he was. And I don't. And you know what the guy said? When he trusted Christ, about 2 weeks later, after beginning to get in the Word, he made this statement to me, and I've never forgotten it. And he says, McKee, it's like somebody turned a light on in my brain. You know, I like that. You know, I can just see somebody reaching up and going, chick. You know, and all of a sudden he goes, do-yo. Oh, that's what it means. Hey, watch how you think. Watch how you think when you got the order inverted. And then, watch how you feel. Watch how you feel. Ooh. Hey, you know why you feel better? I mean, everything feels better. You know why? Because God wired you. He put you together. The quality went in before the name went on. I mean, and let me tell you how intricate it is. It's all by hand. There's no circuits. There's no conveyor belt in which he just says, well, okay, there's, don't turn out the 2 million of those, put black skin on those. All right, 2 million of those, yellow skin on those, 2 million of those, oh, 2 million, no, we just, you know, 1 million of those, put red skin on those, you know. Oh, those white pickers, I'll make 100,000 of those, you know. 100,000 Pollocks, 100,000 Iris, and, you know. Hey, can I just, you know, in case you've wondered, that's not how it happens. You know what happens? He gets all set, and then he starts from nothing. Does that make you feel, you know, if those of you that think you're kind of swell, and you look in the mirror and you say, ooh. Here I am again, mirror. And the mirror goes, hey, if you think you're kind of swell, think about this. You come from zip. And then he starts in, and he frames, and he forms, and he perfects, and he takes the delicate temperament and puts a little here, takes another dormant type temperament over here. Takes your personality and he molds it by hand. Then he takes you and he puts you all together and he delicately hangs the emotional makeup and your intelligence and gets it all done. And it is good. And he destroys the mold. Never to make another one like you. Never before and never after you are an original. And listen, that's why when I say to you that Jesus Christ is a personal Savior, you better listen up. He is not the Savior of the world. He's a personal Savior, and He comes into everybody's life differently because there's a different place for Him in everybody's life. He doesn't come into the sanguine's life or the extroverted life or the introvert's life exactly the same. He comes in to meet different needs in a different way because He is the Savior. And that's who you are. That's how special you are to Him. And He made that mind. And He wants it to know the truth because the truth will set it free. So listen. The three-dimensional person, all the dimensions, the spiritual, is going to live forever. You may get all the kicks that man is capable of getting. Someday that beautiful body of yours, with all those senses, is going to be in the ground. Someday your mind, that marvelous instrument, is going to push daisies. It's going to quit. And nobody has figured out how to keep it living. When God says, now, it's over. But there's one third of you that's going to live forever. Make sure about that third. The Bible says, though every man be a liar, let God be true. That's spoken to individuals, not to groups. God deals with individuals because He made individuals. Christ came to die for me. Not a whole mass of humanity. He came to die for me. And when I realized that one night sitting away in the back of a room bigger than this, with my life so confused, my whole life determined on how I played Friday night. That's what my life revolved around because I was worshiping the God of athletics. And if I played well, on top of it. If I played lousy, I was depressed and grouchy and angry and usually got in a fight that week. You know, and I was just hard to be with because that's all I had to life. And I remember one time I got so sick and tired of dating the dogs. And, you know, I find that it's still the same. The easy, creepy girls, I just got tired of it after a while. And I didn't want to be with them. Now, I wasn't even a Christian. I was just a reprobate, you know, picker looking for pleasure just like everybody else. But I got sick of those kind of girls because I guess even though I was just a poor boy, I appreciated class. And I didn't want to be going with somebody that everybody she went with, she gave herself to. And by the way, if you think that's cool, and some of you guys think it's kind of heavy just to make every chick that you try to go with, and lie to them all you want, you know, tell them love, tell them whatever, and when you know that they're emotionally involved with you, then take advantage and call it love. That's a lie. Fit this on one time, maybe. There will come a time, take it from me. I just got tired of it after a while, and I didn't want to be with them. Now, I wasn't even a Christian. I was just a reprobate, you know, picker looking for pleasure just like everybody else. But I got sick of those kind of girls because I guess even though I was just a poor boy, I appreciated class. And I didn't want to be going with somebody that everybody she went with, she gave herself to. And by the way, if you think that's cool, and some of you guys think it's kind of heavy just to make every chick that you try to go with, and lie to them all you want, you know, tell them love, tell them whatever, and when you know that they're emotionally involved with you, then take advantage and call it love. That's a lie. Fit this on one time, maybe. There will come a time, take it from me, there'll come a time when that special someone, and oh wow, it's so different. I think I was in love 14 times during my teen years. And I came home and told my mother that this was it. I said, prepare to see me go. Because never has anyone loved as we love. And my sister would throw up, you know. Because she had heard it, you know, she had heard it before. And then the year later, you know, or after I came from something, you know, I said, oh. I said, what are you doing? I'm writing a letter, proposal. I think I was 14 then. This is it. Never. Oh, I could wish that you might know love like this, I would say. Hey, then it happened. And you know something? All those other... Wow. It'll happen for you. And when it does, man, I hope for you that you have something to give. You know, I walked in a department store not long ago and I stood. By the way, I love you. I love you kids. And I remember when I turned 35, which is a few years ago. When I turned 35, I remember I told my wife and I sat there. I looked, you know, I started getting the grays in here and so on. And I said, honey, you know, I'll bet, you know, the kids won't relate to me anymore because I'm starting to look old and I'm getting old, you know, and you know, that'd kill me if I couldn't talk to kids because I just love them. You know, I found that I guess, you know, kids have a lot more class and maturity and love and understanding than we give you credit for, because I still get the vibes like, you know, you still are willing to listen. And 3 months of my life is dedicated to you, and I love you. And I think a lot about you, and I walked in this department store, and I saw a bin there. And I stood in front of that, and I get kind of strange at times. I cloud up now and then, and, you know, I stood there in front of that crazy bin. There was a big sale going on, and my eyes filled with tears because I thought of some of you. You know what it said on the sign by that bin? It had a whole bunch of stuff just thrown in there. It wasn't folded. It was just thrown in there. And the sign said, slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price. And I stood there and I, you know, tried to fake it for a while, and then I walked away and tried to brush away the tears so nobody could see. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of teenagers and they don't know it, but that sign hangs around their neck, just slightly soiled, not real base, not super gross, but oh, greatly reduced in price. And someday, guys, you'll come home from your honeymoon with the one that means everything in the world with you. For you, and you go into the store. I remember when we did this. You get that old basket, you know. You're walking down that aisle, and she's chucking those dudes in there and looking over the price pretty carefully, you know, if you're as poor as we were. And, you know, but it's fun, man. It really is. You're doing it together, and you love one another, and you're stocking that old, for us, it was just a Mickey Mouse trailer, but it was ours, you know, and it was home, and boy, it was special. And hey, if you're one of the guys that tries to make everybody and think that that's cool, that demonstrates machismo.
It demonstrates great weakness, if you want to know the truth. It takes a lot of guts to live according to this. Any creep can do what the world system does. That's nothing. Maybe you'll be going along with the one you love, and about three guys come around the corner. And they say, "Hey, Mary," they recognize her, and they stop and say, "Hey, Mary, how you doing? Hey, here you're married now." You know, they're poking the guys. "Hey, Mary, you know, how long are you going to stay married, Mary? You know, hey. You know, hey, Mary, if you ever need anything, you know, call us, you know." And you're standing there, and they don't even act like you're there. You're totally ignored. And then all of a sudden it hits you. But as you start to walk away again, and the guys are walking back, turning, looking over their shoulder and smirking and making remarks, suddenly you realize that your precious Mary has been had by all of them. Hey, make out, how you gonna feel? How you gonna feel? You got used merchandise. But then again, it's just what you deserve, right? Decide now. Decide now. Get it together. He makes it worth it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things be added unto you. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Trust Him. He knows you. He wired you. He knows what will make you happy. When He says don't, don't. When He says wait, wait. He knows what He's talking about. And I hope you'll become a three-dimensional person and understand God's perfect plan and will for you. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that all that we want and all that we desire and all that we need, You desire to give to us because Your will is rooted in love. You don't want to wipe us out. You don't want to make us unhappy at all. You're the one who came saying, "I have come that you might have life, life, and that you might have it more abundantly." In other words, more abundantly than anyone he could ever know without you. So God, help us to trust you totally. Lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, and we know you will direct our paths. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.